Good morning. You know, I've been blessed to be able to do a lot of different things at Southside. There's one thing on my bucket list I haven't been able to do, and I've been kind of waiting for Cliff or Tom Nolan or before John Dixon left to ask me, and that's to lead a song. So you know what? I got the pulpit right now. I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna actually do it. It's a song that we're familiar with, most of us. Fruit of the Spirit. I told Allison to hold on off if they could for a little bit, just because we need the kids, just in case we need backup on this. Okay, so we're gonna go through a couple of verses of this. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit's not on the body. Banana, the fruit of the Spirit's not a banana. And just so you know, I don't have a clue what I'm doing with this, but this is really fun, having your arms swing like this. The fruit of the Spirit's not a banana. If you want to be a banana, you might as well hear it. You can't be the fruit. All right, I get to check that off my bucket list. And Cliff, I am available. Just keep that in mind. I don't think it takes a genius to figure out what our new series of sermons is going to be about. It's on the fruit of the Spirit. And I do, before I even get started, I want to give credit for a couple of commentaries and series that I looked at. One is by Ray Fowler. Another one is by Robert Strand. A wonderful job on both of them going through the fruits of the Spirit. But three things I certainly want to cover today. First of all, I want to cover what is the fruit of the Spirit. The second is, why is it so important in our lives? And the third is, how do we promote the fruit in our own lives? So the first question, what is the fruit of the Spirit? As we sang in our song, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? Galatians 5:22 tells us that. But notice, if you would, looking at that verse 22, how many fruits Paul tells us there are. What do you see? See an S after that? No, there's one. There's one. He doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. And I may sound a little bit picky that I'm dwelling on this, but I think it'll make a little bit more sense in just a bit. So there's one fruit that flows from the Holy Spirit of God, but it shows itself in different ways. It's kind of like, for example, I love taking that apple slicer and squishing it through the apple, and then all of a sudden you just have those pieces fall beautifully apart. In fact, this morning I counted. I thought, wouldn't it be cool if there was 9? There's 10, unfortunately, slices that when you cut it. Now, we also need to take a step back, though, if we can, in this discussion, and we need to differentiate the fruit of the Spirit from what Paul teaches us about what we call the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 11. Starting in verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, And in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Paul tells us here that there are specific gifts that were given to by the Holy Spirit to some, specifically within the early church, and that the Holy Spirit distributes them as he determines. The prevailing thought is that some of those gifts were particularly for the early church, and they were there to help establish the authority of the leaders in the early church. And I'm not going to dwell a whole lot on that. Either way, you didn't get to look at that list and say, you know what, I really like the gift of healing, so I think I'm going to pick that one. Doesn't really work that way. You may have gotten one of these gifts. You may not have gotten any at all. It wasn't your choice. So first, we need to understand that there are many gifts of the Spirit, but there's one fruit of the Spirit. And again, God didn't give someone all the gifts of the Spirit. He gave these gifts as he chose. That's why it's different with the fruit of the Spirit. We can all receive the one fruit of the Spirit and those nine qualities: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Second, notice it's God's Spirit that produces the fruit in us. It's not us. Verse 22 in Galatians chapter 5 tells us that. But if you would look with me in Galatians chapter 5 at verses 16 through 18. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul tells us here in these verses that we need to be led by the Spirit. And if we do, God will give us the weapons that we need to combat the desires of the flesh. But these weapons, just like the armor that he speaks about in Ephesians chapter 6, they come from the Spirit. They're not from us. There's a story about a teenager whose bedroom was on the second floor, and he would take and be able to open up the window and climb right next to the house was an old fruit tree. So he would climb on down occasionally, and he'd meet with his friends to hang on out. But one day his dad came on in and told the family, you know, I'm going to cut that fruit tree down. It's been barren for years. Doesn't have any good. So certainly alarmed at this prospect, what the teenage boy does is he gets his friends together, buys a bushel of apples, and that night they get together and they tie apples to all the branches of that tree. The next morning, the father comes on in, running into the house. He shouts, I cannot believe my eyes. That old fruit tree that was barren now is covered with apples. It's a miracle, especially since that was a pear tree. Trying to grow the fruit of the Spirit in our lives without the Holy Spirit, really, in a sense, it's like tying apples to a pear tree. It just ain't going to work. Only God's Spirit can produce God's fruit. This becomes even clearer when you compare the fruit of the Spirit with the acts of the sinful nature. Look at me, if you would, in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul refers to these things listed here as acts. They're actions. They're things that we do. They're our works and they're our actions, in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit, which is something that God does. He grows his fruit in us through the Holy Spirit. Notice also, if you would, there's a bunch of acts or actions listed here. There's 15 in all, and then the phrase that follows, and the like. They're listed as plural versus the fruit of the Spirit, which is one. Also, if you look at this list here in verses 19 through 21, you'll notice some really, really hardcore sins. Hatred, drunkenness, sexual immorality. This is stuff that tears families apart, churches apart, communities apart. These are things that create wounds that are fatal. Then we sing our cute little children's song. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are these the weapons that God is arming us against Satan? From a human perspective, it almost feels like we're sending the Girl Scouts to be correctional officers at a high-security penitentiary. And then Paul says in verse 23, against such things as these weapons, there is no law. The law condemns, the Spirit and its fruit give life. One of the beauties of God is his counterintuitiveness. Is that a word? I think it is. He just does things so much different than we would do. You look at some of the most vile sins listed in these verses, and God says, you really want to hurt Satan? Hit him. Hit him with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, hell has no equal. So what is this list that we see here in verses 22 and 23? Are these the things in this list basically that is a compilation of what would constitute a good person? No, not at all. It's way, way beyond that. These are the character traits of Jesus Christ himself. Instead of calling this sermon series the fruit of the spirits, we could easily call this becoming more like Jesus. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 16 through 18. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. 1 John chapter 3 also tells us that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. The Christian life is a life of transformation where we grow more and more like Jesus Christ. We see in these verses of Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, just a beautiful way to describe Jesus. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. And God, over time, wants these qualities also to describe us. There's also another difference between the gifts of the Spirit that we talked about earlier and the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, tongues, all have to do with service. But the fruit of the Spirit has to do with character. Also, the gifts of the Spirit are what made each person different in the early church. The fruits of the Spirit are what make us similar. The talents that we have, again, make us different people. But again, the fruit is what makes us the same within the body of Christ. God wants each of us to reflect the qualities of Christ. So that's the what. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Now let's, if we can, discuss why the fruit of the Spirit is so important in our life. It simply boils down to this one reason. God wants us to grow in godly character, to become more like His Son. We see this in multiple places throughout Scripture. If you would, look at Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Philippians 1 verse 11 tells us we are to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. God simply wants us to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Why? I'll give you three reasons. First, to present ourselves perfect before the Father. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13 says, "May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones." Second reason, it's part of our Christian witness to others. In John 15, verse 8, Jesus said, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Similarly, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, Peter says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us." The fruit of the Spirit is part of your Christian witness to others. I was talking to my son-in-law, Devin, this last week, and he and my daughter were out fishing. And he said, "I got to tell you something that just blew me away." "Well, what's that?" I was just kind of wondering what it may be. And he described this situation that he saw this dad that was out in a boat with two children. The motor broke down. He's taking the top on off, trying to figure out what's going on. The lines are tangled. The kids are fighting with each other. "Stop looking at me. You're looking at me first." And they're going back and forth. And he said he looked at this dad, and this dad never raised his voice, never yelled at the kids, was calm. And he just, it just was amazing. He finally got the motor started, and they went on their way. But Devin said, that wasn't normal. To be that patient and exhibit that much self-control, you know what? People notice. People notice that. They may not initially know why, but they know there's something different there. And I'm telling you, they're attracted to it. The third reason God wants us to be transformed into the likeness of Christ: life is just so much better when you have this fruit of the Spirit working in you. Simply, if you would, let's look at the contrast put before us in chapter 5 of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. I got markers all over the place here. Here we go. All right. First, if you would, look at the contrast. Let's read verses 19 through 21. "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now let me read verses 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. So you tell me, which would you rather have in your life? Hatred, discord, jealousy, envy, or love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness? Which person do you think will be happier from those two groups? Which will be more fulfilled? Jesus said, I have come so you can have life and have it to the fullest. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have problems. There's not going to be trials, tribulations. But it does mean that God has given us the tools to deal with those challenges. So finally, last question, how does one develop the fruit of the Spirit within ourselves? This one's a challenge, not because it's complicated, but because maybe it's not what some people want to hear. It's like weight loss. Pretty much everyone here knows what needs to be done in order to lose weight. Consistent diet and exercise. It's not complicated. Doesn't mean it's easy. I'm not saying that. It's like running a marathon. It's not really complicated to put one foot in front of another for 26 miles. Doesn't make it easy, but it's not complicated. But as humans, we're always hoping that there's something new and easier out there to deal with things, not only like losing weight, but having better self-control, having more gentleness, having more joy. The so-called magic pill. But you won't find that approach in Scripture. Scripture does lay out a plan to develop this fruit, to cultivate it. And just like running a marathon, it's not really complicated. And it does pretty much guarantee our success if we commit to it. Again, it doesn't mean it's easy. Go back with me, if you would, to Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul tells us these two things in these verses. The desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit are in opposition to one another. One cannot survive in the presence of the other. If we're tolerating hatred in our lives, if we're promoting discord and dissension between our brothers and our sisters, if we're pushing the limits with alcohol, if we're letting our eyes dwell on things they ought not be looking at, we're feeding the flesh, and the Spirit will wither. John Owen simply said, kill sin in your life, or it will kill you. And if you have these things in your life, sin that God wants you to deal with, if not now, when? When really are you going to deal with them? How much further are you going to push them down the road? So first, in order to let the fruit grow, you need to weed the garden. Second of all, you need to water the garden. You can pull out all the weeds you want, but if you don't water it, it's still not going to grow. So how do you water the garden? Look with me, if you would, at Psalms chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. There's a reason that this wonderful book of Psalms starts with this crucial instruction for us. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law, the word of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night. In other words, just like watering your garden, we have to constantly water the Spirit with God's word. D.L. Moody from Moody Institute was asked, why do you have to spend so much time watering the garden in God's word? He said, because I leak. We all do. We need to spend time in his word. Does anybody have any of those hanging plants? We do. They're beautiful, but I'll tell you, you go 2 or 3 days without watering them, and they die. You know, there's apps. I know Jimmy Nichols showed us there's apps to be able to consistently take and go through a Bible study. We've got our Bible study on Wednesday night. We're going through the parables. It's a wonderful study. There's different ways, again, to take and commit to the Word of God. So we need to water the garden. We need to weed the garden. And Jesus gives us one more crucial component to growing fruit. He says in John 15, in verses 4 and 5, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can weed the garden, you can water the garden, but if the branch is not connected to the trunk, you're not going to bear any fruit. Simply put, we need to develop a close relationship with Christ. One of my favorite verses, John 17:3, Jesus says, now this is eternal life, that you know, not know of, but that you know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. We need to find consistent time for prayer. It's been said, if you're too busy to pray, you're just too busy. And just to mention again, we're going to be praying after service, right, Danny? Again, if you need to address this particular issue of your prayer life, if not now, how much longer are you going to push it down the road? So over the next 9 weeks, we're going to delve into these 9 precious yet powerful aspects of the Holy Spirit. There's an ancient story that comes out of the Middle East. It's a story of 3 merchants. They're traveling through the desert. But because of the oppressive heat, they travel at night, and they're all on camels. And they come to a dry riverbed, and all of a sudden they hear this booming voice that says, get off of your camels. And they get off of their camels. And the voice continues to say, go down to your knees, and I want you to pick up the pebbles that are on the riverbed. So just like they said, they put them in their pocket. Then the voice said, I want you to get back on your camels, continue to daybreak, make camp, and when you get to your camp, you will be both happy and sad at the same time. Fearful, they did exactly what that voice told them. And when daybreak came, they took and made camp. They all reached into their pockets. Instead of those stones from the riverbed, what they found were precious jewels. And just like the voice said, they were both happy and sad at the same time. Happy that they picked up some of the jewels, but sad that they hadn't gathered more when they had the opportunity to do it. Over the next 9 weeks, you'll have ample opportunity to pick up a large quantity of precious jewels. Please, please be here to take advantage of that. If you have any prayers, if you have any prayers that you would like to bring up to the congregation that we can pray with you, please come on up. Otherwise, if you would stand as we sing.